This call is being recorded.
Amen, and even so, amen. We're going back to Psalms 82. And in Psalms 82, it's the Psalm of Asaph. We talked about on Saturday, the day we set apart to do and have our Bible class, that many look at this psalm as being a psalm where God is talking to the leaders in Israel. And there are those that think this is talking to the leaders, the kings of other nations. There are some that believe that this psalm is speaking specifically to other dimensional beings, gods, as you were. We're talking about watchers. We call them angelic. We call them angels sometimes because we just have the tendency to think that all other worldly beings is either going to be God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Often will give place to demons and the devil. But the Bible speaks of more than that. There are those that look at that passage that way. So I'm going to attempt tonight to show the side where people consider this to be this passage talking about leaders, leaders in the earth, in Israel. I don't think that I'm going to take as much time on dealing with the leaders of other nations, because the two main ones that I see that we should deal with will be humans and angels. And in looking at those, we would also see how it would be for the leaders of other nations to have needed to rule their people. The main emphasis in this particular passage to me is for us is this. Let's look at what was supposed to be. Let's look at what was prescribed. Let's look at what is. And then whichever side you fall on when we go through these passages both ways, look at yourself and determine where do you show up. You see, if God spared not the angels that sinned, this is what the Bible teaches in 2 Peter chapter 2. But cast them down to hell. The Greek word there is Tartarus. And if God dealt with Israel and cast them out of the land and put them into captivity, what do we think that God would do to those of us that are supposed to be living kingdom lives, that have been positioned in a place to replicate him in the way that he described on the earth, as being the light of the world, as being people that speak truth, as being people that have sanctified themselves to God just like he did. And then we fail. So with that, we're going to talk about tonight how the gods were supposed to judge / human Israelites. Verse 1 of Psalm 82 says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are God. and all of you children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, thou shalt inherit all nations. When you read that passage, you look at it, and you see that something about it, whether you have fully looked into it or just glanced at it, you realize that one of the problems in this passage is injustice is taking place. A lack of righteous judgment. But you see something that's much more sweet than just the injustice taking place. You see something that the soul of man longs for, that the heart of man is so thirsty for, that just a drop of it seems to spring forth a little ray of light, just a little plant of life. And what is that? Justice in the midst of oppression that has been given and set forth by God. Not that man sets it forth, but that it is something that ought to be universal, absolute, unchanging justice in the world, defined by God. Often mankind will feel the injustice and know something is wrong, but he may not be able to articulate it or say it in such a way to be able to line up with what God says. But there's a longing inside of man when he's mistreated, when he's treated like a dog, when he's treated like an ape, like he hasn't fully evolved, or if his skin is not the right color, or if he lives on the wrong side of town, or if he is just under an oppressive regime, or if something happens on a job, and just because this person has power, I want to execute my wrath upon you. I want to eliminate you from life, liberty, and the pursuit of taking care of your family and living a life that God has designed for mankind to have in the world. There's something inside of a man that longs for that. One of the biggest problems in this world is that children long for it, and often the parents deprive them of these things. Well, in reading the Bible, we find this beautiful thing, that God sets up his plan for righteous judgment from the outset of the Bible. He sets up everything in a perfect manner, equips the man to rule in his stead in the world, and the man's job is, for the sake of God, to produce life in a limited fashion. You see, God can form man out of the dust of the ground and breathe in his nostril the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. God can take a rib and enclose the flesh instead thereof and make a woman and download her with information and make her a suitable helper for that man and bring her to him and let him know that you cannot do what I need you to do without her. He can do that. But when we as males and females, when we produce life, it's on a limited fashion. It's very limited. So we have to go through another kind of procedure. We call that sexual intercourse. Sometimes it's called, they do something in vitro. And it's a fertilization process that they use. But that sperm comes from a man. And in the future, they may be able to do some things with cells and do the same thing. That's not the issue. You still haven't done it like God said. And when God set up the order He gave it to man. Understand, I want us to talk about tonight, who is this God in Psalm 82? And I'm looking at it from the perspective of those that say it's the Israelite rulers. Don't lose that, because of the fact I don't want you to get away from thinking that they did not have a position to stand in the stead of God. I'm not saying that they are God, but there's a reason that people think that these are the gods that are being talked about in Psalm 82. And I want you to see it, not just to have an argument to win, but I want you to see their position. I want you to understand what God did. And then I want you to understand that thing is transferable by mandate, not option, to his people. And so you all know what the wicked one, we call him the devil. We talk about the dragon. We talking about the Satan. We understand that there's a spiritual being that taught wickedness, that seduced the woman. Yes, it was a spiritual being. He was not a human, but he seduced the woman and she listened. And the position that Adam had and Eve had with them is being able to execute God's righteous judgment on the earth and to heavenize it. They made themselves serve this being. He gave his allegiance to that being. And thus, whoever you yield your body or your member's service to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. At least that's what the Bible teaches in Luke chapter 13. If you've ever looked in the book of Luke chapter 13, that thing is actually Roman, I believe it is 6 and 16, but Luke 13 says you cannot be a servant to two. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, or else you're going to despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So normally when I talk about those two, I talk about them together. And the reason that I talk about them together is because when you make yourself a servant, again, that's Romans 6 and 16. If you yield yourself a servant to obey the wicked one, or one of the other gods, you are his servant. And then the Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 13. So that if you're writing these things down, you can begin to understand, who do you follow? Who's your leader? There used to be a saying that some of the people used to say years ago, they used to say, who's your daddy? That's what they used to say. And it was a thing that I don't want to go into that much, but I'm just wanting you to understand, who are you following? They followed the wicked one. And in following the wicked one, mankind turned away from God and his ability to rule. Like God said, it came to a screeching halt. There had to be something done differently. And in doing that, we see that mankind had to go through a procedure of sacrifices and getting things right with God. Well, God brought judgment on the earth because of the wickedness of man. When God brought judgment on the earth because of the wickedness of man and brought a flood on the earth, we have a problem now. What's the problem that we have now? Is the fact that man is not ruling and in the stead of God the way that God wants him to. Man is now ruling the way that man wants to rule, and he acts as if God does not exist. So after the flood, we have something that takes place. They decide to build a tower, Genesis chapter 11. When you look at Genesis chapter 11, you find that God says, I'm going to come down, but he says, let us. That's very important for you to see. Let us go down and see what the men are doing. The problem with that is God had told them after coming out of the ark that they were supposed to multiply. They were supposed to fill the earth. But instead of doing like God said, they determined that they were going to do something else. And instead of doing something else, which God said, they determined we're going to do it our way. And what was their way, Tim? Their way was, we're going to build a tower to the sky. And when they said they were going to build that tower to the sky, they learned information from other sources. I'm not going to go into it that deeply tonight. I just want to bring the point out that God in Genesis chapter 11 judged mankind. And again, you got your servants that you're obeying in Romans 6 and 16. And then you also have in Luke, I told you it's chapter 13, but it's actually the 13th verse of the 16th chapter. That's my mistake. It's the 13th verse of the 16th chapter. So God comes down and he judges. Mankind should have been following God to start with, and righteous judgment would have already been in the land. So God separated the nations, and you all know from here that we talk about Genesis a lot. Well, I want you to understand the backdrop of Psalm 82 from looking at the scripture, what came before Psalm 82. We're going to have a little short lesson on it, but if you get this, you'll understand where we're coming from. So if you will, you can take your pen or whatever and just look in the book of Genesis. I'm going to Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read four verses to kind of bring out what I'm saying. Now, when God had judged the earth, when the world became wicked, and the men of Genesis chapter 10, that's where you get your table of nations in that region, when they had scattered out in the earth, God chose one man. The other nations had turned their back on God. They were not following God. God did not have a nation that he would call his portion. We've already talked about Deuteronomy 32. And 8 many times. I'm not going to read that tonight. But now God meets with Abram again. He's already met with him in chapter 12. He's already done work for him in chapter 13. Chapter 14, he's allowed him to win a war. And now God comes and meet with him again, and they have done, or they're getting ready to do, covenant. But listen to this about being gods, okay? Listen to it. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, listen to the scripture. God is talking to Abram. The narrative says, and he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also, that nation whom they serve will I judge. And afterward they will come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. We see in this that God is showing that he is the judge of all the nations. We see in this that God is saying that you have a plan that's being set out by me, and I'm going to take your descendants and I'm going to put them in a nation. In this nation, they're going to be evilly entreated, but I will judge. I'm going to set the pattern for what it is that I want my judges in the earth to do. I want evil and wickedness eradicated. I want the captive to be set free. I want those that are afflicted for the affliction to be gone. I want them to receive their just due for what they do to my people. I want them to understand what you reap is what you sow. I want you to understand that there is an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a wound for a wound, and a stripe for a stripe. I want them to understand that I'm the God that brings about retribution. And when you follow me and you execute my judgments, I will teach you how to bring about retribution on those that oppress, on those that follow other gods, on those that turn the people away from me. I will also teach you I will restore those that will repent. I will teach you how to bring those into the family of God. And this is what was being taught by the Almighty God. It's a beautiful thing. And a lot of times we miss some of these beautiful lessons that God has in his word. But I want you to understand, when these things take place, it's just like when Abraham buried Sarah. They told Abraham, you don't have to pay us for this land. You are mighty. Actually, that word behind the mighty, where he told Abraham that he is mighty, that word in actuality is God. He called Abram God. But understand, we know that Abraham was not God Almighty. But as far as those people were concerned, Abraham was in that place. Abraham knew about God. For those that want to be able to write it down, is in Genesis chapter 23, verse 6. And this is the statement that they made. Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince, an Elohim prince, among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but thou mayest bury their dead. You think about it. You might not like the fact that I showed it to you like that, but I didn't make the words up. These are the words that came from their mouth. This is how they felt about Abraham. And I submit to you that they had very good reason to feel that way about Abraham. Look at all of the magnificent things that God had done. Well, as we move on through Genesis, God has told Abram what he's going to do, how he's going to work things out from him. But then we get to Deuteronomy chapter 4. God is going to judge the people, as I said before, they did wickedly. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God has already judged that nation that afflicted his people. Now, the descendants of those people come out of the land. And they come out and they dwell in the wilderness. They have some fights and some skirmishes in the wilderness where God is executing judgments on wicked lands. In just a moment, I'm going to show you why. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, those that are familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says the other nations are supposed to learn from you. Listen to just the taste of it. Deuteronomy 4 and 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you for you to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor. For the men that followed Baal Peor, Yahweh thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But you didn't cleave to Yahweh your God or allowed everyone this day. Behold, verse 5, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my God has commanded me that you should do so in the land. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. We shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely, this is a great and wise and understanding people. Understand what's being said here. That you're going to be just like in the place of me to the nations. They're going to learn my statutes. They're going to learn my laws. They're going to learn how to live like I want them to live. They're going to learn how to have heaven on earth. They don't have it. I talked to Abram. I made him Abraham. He was one man. All of the other nations were doing other things as a whole. Not saying that there was not any exception that God hadn't dealt with. But as a whole, they were given over to the Elohim of Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, when you look in the 17th and the 18th verse, they followed devils and not God.
Your job is to teach them. This is another way of Jesus saying you are the light of the world. This is another way of Jesus saying you are the salt of the earth.
Then he says in verse 7, what nation is so great that has a God so nigh unto them as Yahweh, our God, in all things that we call upon him? And what nation is that so great that hath, listen, statutes and judgments and all this righteous law which I set before you? And their job was to teach to their sons and their sons' sons.
How does this fit with Psalm 82? It starts out saying, I have said, ye are gods, right? Children of the Most High. I want you to understand the background. If I'm going to show you both sides, you better believe I'm showing you this side, and I'm showing you why people hold to it, and it's not something to sneeze at.
Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 9. It's in the same vein. If we spend enough time here in the preparation, Psalms 82 will be a lot easier for me to explain that point of view. So bear with me just a little bit more. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Listen to God talk through Moses to his people. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims. I want you to all to start thinking when they say Anakim, these are children of giants. These are giants' children. These are not just regular people. We'll talk about that when we talk about the other side of the gods. You can do your looking up on the word Anakim and see what it means. But right now, he says, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard, who can stand before the children of Anak. Understand this day, that Yahweh thy God is he which goeth over before thee, and as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. Did you get it? The question was, who can? The answer is, me! I'm all of that. I'm a consuming fire. But let me go on. He shall destroy them and bring them down before thy face. So shall thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has said unto thee. Speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them from before thee, saying, for my righteousness have Yahweh brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. I want you to see now that the judgment of God is being executed, but it's also being executed through his people. They are now showing that we are with God and God is with us. And the thing is that they will begin to feel like the judgment on these nations was theirs, that they did it. Moses is warning them, don't do it. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the wickedness of these nations that got to learn God's laws and statutes and righteousness. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord Yahweh thy God does drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word that Yahweh sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that Yahweh thy God giveth not thee this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how you provoked Yahweh thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against Yahweh. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with me to destroy you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tables of stones, even the tables of the covenant which Yahweh made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither did eat bread nor water. And Yahweh delivered unto me the two tables of stone written with the finger of God on them, written according to all the words that Yahweh spoke with me in the mount, in the midst of fire that day. Point being made, after the world had been destroyed in the flood, God had already set up for mankind to rule on earth as it is in heaven. They came out of the flood. God set up government of man to be under God. Anything that moves, that creeps, you can eat for food. If a man kill a man, by man he shall be put to death. He's in the image of God. If a beast kill a man, the beast will be put to death. He's in the image of God. He makes a covenant with man, and he makes a covenant with all the living, with the rainbow in the sky. He tells them to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth again. They decide not to do that. They decide we're going to find another way to have access to the things that are going to rule this world, the things of God, the things of the supernatural. And God comes down and judges. After God comes down and judges, he scatters the people. He takes one man and say, look, your descendants, I'm going to use you. Whoever blessed you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. You're going to be in the stead of me on the earth. You're going to teach people my ways. You're going to teach people my laws. You're going to teach them. You are going to be the one that I use and your descendants. They're going to be afflicted for 400 years. After I'm going to do the judging and bring them out. Once they come out, Moses is saying, God has done this. Now he's going to do it some more, but this time we're going to be working with him. We're going to set up his judgment in the land. We're going to make it on earth as it is in heaven. That's our job to do. But don't think it's because of you. It's because of him. I hope you hear the sweet word of God. I hope you hear how powerful it is. But one of the things that people need to take into consideration when we look at these passages is not just the fact God is going to set them up. It's not just the fact that God is going to give them power over the individual nations and that they're in the stead of God. I want you to understand how that transference was set forth in the scripture. Listen to Exodus 21 and 6. Listen to what God told the people. That is talking about a slave. When a slave, an indentured servant, had a good master, he would want to stay with him. And there was a procedure to go by. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 21 and 6, that for a man that became a slave and he had to work for somebody, maximum 7 years, it says in verse 6, then his master, this is the man has already told him, he said, I love my master. In verse 5, my wife and my children, we're not going to leave. Then his master shall bring him out to the judges. The word judges there is Elohim. These are humans. That in the place of God here, will bring him out to the judges. He shall bring him to the door, unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's where you get that kind of talk from, that they represented the gods. Roll in your Bible or turn the page to chapter 22, verse 8. Now we are talking about, again, when a person has gotten something from somebody and is stolen out of his house or something's missing. So in Exodus chapter 22, verse 7, but 8 verses where we're going to land. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Did you notice it didn't say go to jail and be raped? Did you notice it didn't say be whipped? It said let him pay double. Retribution. Verse 8, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges. That word judges there is Elohim. We're talking about men. To see whether his hands, to see whether he have put his hand to his neighbor's good. And then it goes on down to tell about the trespasses and what would happen again for all manner of trespass. Be it for ox or ass or sheep or raiment or any lost things which another challenges us to be his, the cause both parties shall come before the judges. Again, that's Ha Elohim, the gods, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double to his neighbor. Again, the word there is God. Therefore, when people say in Psalms 82, this is talking about men. It's talking about men that's supposed to be judging God's people. They have a precedent for saying that men are called Elohim. But what meaneth that? I believe the Bible shows that it means something. So let's look at Deuteronomy 1 and 17. In Deuteronomy 1 and 17, I believe this gives a good picture. Now, I could have shown where God had dealt with Moses and Aaron, and he would be to Aaron as God, and Aaron would be like a prophet to Pharaoh from Moses, but I chose to go to Deuteronomy 1 and 17. Listen to what God says. You shall not have respect of persons in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Do you understand that the judgment is God's, is not those people that are in that position? So then listen to what Moses said, and he said to the judges, take heed what ye do. Notice, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you in the judgment. It's not yours, boy. It's not yours. You are doing it for God. You are in a position of authority. But this is why Psalm 82 will have most commentaries saying that the gods in Psalm 82 are men. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 6, I want you to see as the people move along, you'll say, you'll be able to see some more stuff going on. The people had to do God's will. So listen to what he says. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. When Jehoshaphat told them this, he didn't call the judges gods. He said to the judges, take heed what you do. You judge not for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you in judgment. Can you see him quoting out of Deuteronomy? Lastly, in the New Testament, we have people that misuse this scripture, but I wanted to give it to you in its rightful place. 13 and 1 of Romans says, let the soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but unto evil. Rulers, we're dealing with people that are in the position of judges or leaders. But they are not a terror to good works, but to evil. This is when they're doing it like God says. This is when they're using God's judgment the way God wants it to be done. It said, wilt thou be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you will have praise. He's a minister of God to thee for good. The soul of man as they cry for justice. Just like a thirsty parched land, just need one little drop of water sometime and you'll start to see seeds sprout. Do that which is good and you'll have praise. He is a minister of God to thee for good, but if you do that which is afraid, he beareth not the sword in vain. They didn't have pistols and shotguns. They used a sword then. For he's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I gave you that because I wanted you to see why I kept talking about the judgment. The judgment belongs to God. These people being in the stead of God. So I got only one more I want to give you. Then we'll be able to pull Psalms 82 and then squeeze the juice out of it for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, Scripture says, when thou art coming to the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall be not found among you any that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire, that useth a divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. One talking to the dead. That's what necromancy is. For all these things, or for all that do these things, are abomination to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before thee. He does it with you. He did it through you. You are executing God's judgment. You are executing this judgment. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord your God. For these nations which thou possess, hearken unto observers of times, to diviners, but as for thee, Yahweh thy God has not suffered thee to do so. And then after that, he tells them, the Lord will raise up a prophet from amongst the midst of thee of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hearken. And that one is the Lord Jesus, the magnificent Christ. So now let's go back to our text, Psalms 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. God standeth in the congregation of the gods. When you look at it and you see it from the human perspective, the leaders of Israel, the judges in Israel, their judgment was for God. God was in the midst of them to do judgment. And it says he judges among the gods. They were his representatives. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? I told you not to have respect of person. I told you not to respect the great. I told you not to respect the small. I told you that the judgment was mine. Why are you looking at their faces? Why are you worried about whether their families will be separated? Why are you worried about this person? He got a title. Why are you worried about this person right here? He ain't nothing. He looks scraggly. The judgment is mine. How long? Good-looking people can be wicked. The wealthy can be wicked. The poor can be wicked. How long will you pervert my judgment? So he says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. And we find that these same kind of people that we talked about in Deuteronomy, if I read the 30th chapter and the 31st chapter, you would see Moses call heaven to earth to look upon what he told these people to do for God, and he had them for wickedness. But if you look in Isaiah chapter 1, you will see Isaiah calling heaven to earth on the witness stand to show that these people have moved away from God's righteous judgment. Listen to a taste of Isaiah judging the people for how they treated the people. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 15, it says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. What? You mean when I pray? When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away your evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you be obedient, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. The mouth of Yahweh the Lord has spoken it. What is he saying? Represent me to the people. Stop doing your own thing. Learn to do well. Seek
judgment. I told you the nations would look to you. I said the nations would look and want what you have. I want you to make it like on earth as it is in heaven. I wanted you to be like Abraham. I wanted you to see how I drove you all away from the Egyptian, and I judged them. That judgment has to be decisive. It has to be on my term. That's why you had to put the blood on the doorpost. You could have said, well, we can't just let the blood be on the ground and eat? Because I said put it on the doorpost. There are other things too, but it's because I said so. Relieve the oppressed. When we look at the third verse, say you accept the person of the wicked in verse 2, defend the poor and fatherless. So that means you're not doing it. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Did you notice it didn't say, and go and get everybody a sack lunch and bring them a sack lunch every day and never let them have to go work and feed them and clothe them and all of that? And you do that while they sit at home and watch TV and play video games and watch Maury or whatever? Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Sometimes some of the people that we look up to are the wicked that oppress people. So since Israel in Isaiah chapter 5 is called the vine or the vineyard, and since Jesus said, I'm the true vine in John chapter 15, we realize that Israel failed to do righteous judgment. So listen to what God said the Lord Jesus was about when he walked the earth. The Lord Jesus walked the earth, and he quotes this passage in Luke chapter 14. I'm not reading from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. But I'm going from where Jesus is quoting in Isaiah 61.
It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. He sent me to bring about judgment in the land. You all didn't do it, but I will. Because I do always those things that please my Father. But then he says in verse 5, back in our text, Psalm 82, they know not, neither do they understand. They all walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Do you understand? When you don't keep God's word, when you don't learn righteous judgment, when you don't exercise righteous judgment, you don't learn it. What do you mean, Tim? You all ought to be familiar with Hebrews chapter 5 around, start at the 5th chapter, the 10th verse, and read to chapter 6. It's only about 4 verses, where it says, you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you become such as need milk instead of meat, but strong meat of the word belongs to those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. That is talking about doing righteous judgment, the same thing Solomon prayed for in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you start the 8th verse, you will see he said, Lord, I'm a child. I can't do judgment. Your nation's too big. And God said, I'm giving you that wisdom. I'm giving it to you. And you know the two whores were brought. And you know the two whores both claiming one baby was theirs. And when you read what God allowed Solomon to do, the Bible said they feared God and the king. They feared that God was with the king to do judgment. Ah, this is good. Verse 6 says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. Again, you can see where that comes from. When you quote from Deuteronomy and you look and you see that when the judgment was all given, they go to the judges and the judgment was in the place of gods. I have said, ye gods, all of you are children of the Most High, El Elyon.
but you will die like men. You might be in great position of authority. You're going to die like the regular one. And you will fall like one of the princes. Fall? You mean like fall down on your face? No, it's worse than that, my friends. If you read your Bible and you see how that term is used, like let's get a couple of examples. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10. And the Bible says, talking about a Philistine war, the Bible says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Do you all remember that God had already told Samuel to tell Eli that God was going to judge because you didn't restrain your sons? Well, the war took place, and that's what happened. And if you read in chapter 5, you'll find God goes in there and beat up Dagon. And that's how I'm going to say it. Maybe it'll provoke the interest of somebody to go see God fighting another god, the Ark of the Covenant, beating up Dagon in his temple. And then we see in 1 Samuel 18:25, these are lessons that Gary taught just recently. 18:25, 1 Samuel says, and Saul says, thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemy. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistine. He's trying to send David out there and to get killed by the Philistines. That's what fall means. So you got to say it two ways. You shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Then it comes to the end of the chapter. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations. What do you mean you will inherit the nations? Do you all remember Psalms 2? Psalm 2, all he said for the son is just ask. Ask, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. What do you mean? Well, first of all, the heathen don't know your word. The heathen don't follow your word. So the Bible says they rage. They imagine the vain things. They are the kings of the earth. They imagine. They set themselves together. And their rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and his anointed. They want to break his bands. They want to remove his cords from them. But he that sits in the heaven laughs, put them in derision. Then he speaks to them in his wrath, in his sore displeasure. Bible says in Psalms 2, I set my king on my holy hill, and I will declare and decree, Yahweh said unto me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Verse 8, listen to this carefully. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possessions. You will break them with a rod of iron, and dash them into pieces with a potter's vessel. Do you understand that the position of people that love God, the Bible says that we would also rule with a rod of iron? Well, he would rule with a rod of iron, and we would sit with him judging the nations? Want to forfeit that? So, if you read the rest of that, you'll see how the Bible says God will judge. I leave you a little bit to read. I give you the meat and let you go on through it. Or you can go back to the podcast and listen to Psalm 2. But one of the sticking points, or the great sticking points, of this Psalm 82 is when you look at Psalm 82, verse 6, where it says, I have said, ye gods, all of you sons of the Most High. Jesus quotes that in John chapter 10. And looking at it from the vantage point of the gods being the Hebrew leaders or the Hebrew judges in particular, and we know that Moses set up different ones to be judges because he had had that conversation with Jethro and God allowed him to set up men to be judges. So Jesus starts out John chapter 10. It wasn't called John chapter 10 when it was written. He talked about him being the door. He talked about he is the door and he let the sheep in. Then he talks about that he is the one that is the shepherd Everyone else is a hireling. Now, he gives a picture of the hireling. The hireling is just like the devil. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't care about the sheep. He doesn't care about doing righteous judgment. Where do you get that from, Tim? Well, I know he's quoting from Psalm 82. I know what he's talking about in John chapter 10. So in John chapter 10, verse 12, he says, but he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, see the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatter the sheep. Now, if you tell me that's not a picture of oppression, if you tell me that's not a picture of someone letting someone or some group of people do something and devour and destroy, take your property, take your land, take your wives and your children, your livelihood, or whatever it is, your good name, and doing nothing about it but flee, maybe they got paid for it. Whatever the reason, they scattered the sheep. And spiritually speaking, that's bad. But Jesus said the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling. He don't care for the sheep. Then Jesus goes on to talk about, I know my sheep, and they are mine. He said he lays down his life for the sheep. But he lay it down, and nobody takes it. He picks it up again. Well, people get upset and say, you got a devil. And these people that are getting upset with him are the rulers. When you have Pharisees and Sadducees, they are in the position of rulers. So they got a feast of dedication, and Jesus walks out on Solomon's porch. And then they want to start, are you really who you say you are? They want to know. Then they say in verse 24, how long do you make us doubt if you be the Christ? Tell us, hang it. And yeah, I like the way Jesus talked. He says, I told you before and you believe not. And you might think he said it like this. I told you before and you believe not. I trow not. I believe he said, I told you before, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal, not my daddy. This is just too much for them. And I give them eternal. Like, man, who are you? And they shall never perish. Who are you? Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he says, I and my Father are one. Well, we know that when judgment is to be done, the person is supposed to be in the stead of God. God is with them to do the judgment. It says the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. From which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered. The Jews answered. Did you see this? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. That's what we're going to kill you. Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are God? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe the Father is in me, and I am him. Do you all remember when the Bible says that God was going to send his cloud and he was going to have his angel in the cloud and I would be in the cloud? I'm in him. Don't provoke him. Do you see the picture here? It says, I'm in the Father, and the Father, there's really enough to make you get upset if you one of these rulers. But here is the answer. It says, for a good work we stone you not. You make yourself God.
I said, in your law, ye are gods. If we look at it, who is the gods of Psalm 82 as being the rulers in the stead of God, then those rulers that were there were guilty of not doing righteous judgment. These people here are guilty of doing non-righteous judgment, and they were getting ready to execute an unrighteous decree, a death penalty on Jesus, and call him a blasphemer, and yet he was telling the truth. They were in the position of really needing to be put to death themselves because they were bearing false witness against him. And Jesus is saying, if he said back then to those men that they were God, how can you say that I blaspheme if you say that I'm saying that I'm God? Let's go deeper. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, it says, Jesus says, if we can't call them gods to whom the Word of God came and the Scriptures cannot be broken, the Word of God came to those leaders, those rulers. Guess who he had to be? No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten is in the bosom of the Father. He's declared him or exegeted him. So here the Word of God is coming to these rulers. And the one that came to those rulers was called God. And he spoke to the God, stood in the midst. Again, on two levels, you've been smacked down and devastated. First level, if you saying that the rulers of God, based upon what they call those leaders, about the all in the ear and about the person that's doing this thieving, and you go to the judges, and if you're saying it because you're in the stead of God, you all are doing the same thing. You all are in the position of judging, and you want to execute judgments, and you're doing wickedly. And now the Word of God come to you, and look how you act. He says, if he called them gods of whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent, just like the one came to the other one in Psalm 82, you blaspheme because he said, I'm the Son of God. You have no leg to stand on because of the fact you say you love the Word of God. I'm telling you, you're just as wicked as the one that's being judged. And you will die like men. I believe that's a good synopsis of how that view is taken. And I believe that there's much truth in that view. But I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to be through. We are supposed to know God's will and God's judgment in our lives, in our homes, in our families, with our friends. And if we're not going to execute righteous judgment, if we're going to have opinions about social issues and we don't do righteous judgment, I will submit to you, although we're supposed to be in the stead of God, we're supposed to be the temple of God, God's supposed to be living in us, he's supposed to be walking in us and talking in us according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's supposed to be doing all that inside of us. If we're not executing righteous judgment, although we're in the position to have eternal life, we'll die like man, and then one day God will arise and judge the earth, and where will we be? Let's ask God to help us make righteous judgment so we can show the maturity of the believer in this land. Father, thank you for your word, your grace, and your power. Help us to be righteous. Help us to judge righteously. Help us to understand that this is serious business about the way that this world is operated outside of your will. It's very serious business, and we have work to do as the children of God. Help us, strengthen us, go with us. Amen. Amen, and even so, amen. I open our class for discussion now. If there's any discussion to be had for tonight, even if it's just a little bit.
Very good message, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Very good support for I'm echoing. I don't know if it's my phone or what. Hello?
I'm here. I hear you very well.
Yes, I really appreciate the argument, the support that you gave for why people feel like it's men. That's probably the most sound that I've heard. So I thought that was good, and then pulling it in with Deuteronomy 4 as the application as to what the job was. I won't say from the very beginning, but let's say in earlier. Did I just hang up?
No, I just turned up my volume on my computer, and you heard it go dong.
Okay, yeah. So from the duty of man, or the people from the time they had left Egypt. So I thought that was really good, and then the support, you know, the scriptures that you gave were also really good. Now, when you were nearing the end, I guess you was kind of wrapping it up with putting in where Jesus quoted in John. I missed part of the he said on two accounts, or he, like, I don't think he used the word slash. He blasted them, something like that. You said on two accounts. So will you tell me that again? Because I think I was distracted a little bit and when you first started, and so then I was trying to catch it. So will you restate that?
Yes. One is that he had called, if you're taking it from the vantage point, and they have precedence for it, to say that the judges are gods. And they were men. And if they could be called gods to whom the word of God came, then on one hand, how can you say that this person, he's an Israelite like you are, how can you say he's blasphemed if he says the same thing? He's a leader as well. He's a leader of people as well. On the other level, if he said they are gods, and the one that said it is the one that was sent, the word of the Lord came to those people and stood in the midst and told them, you are gods, but you will die like men. It was not the Father that came to them and stood in the midst. No man has seen God at any time. We know that they saw God in the 24th chapter of Exodus. I didn't say it then. But the one that came to them is the one that came to these people in John. Hear the word of the Lord came to you. And if the Lord came and spoke to them then and said, ye are gods, then hear the word of the Lord coming to you. And if we're taking it from the vantage point that the leaders and the judges of God, here he is right here saying the same kind of thing to you, that you all are wicked rulers. The word of the Lord was God then. The word of the Lord is God now.
Mm-hmm.
That don't mean they understood that part. But on another level is that if you're just going to call yourself, or you find to call yourself God because you're a ruler, then what's the big deal of him saying, I am my Father of one? What's the big deal? Why y'all want to kill me for blasphemy if he said, I'm God, you're God, and that's the way people take it, that they are gods because God had said that, especially the cultic people. So In order for people not to go along with the cultic people, they like to show that it's talking about the rulers. And some Bibles would just go ahead and say the rulers. And
it would be
dealing with rulers then. Probably some of them of the Sanhedrin as well as Pharisees and Sadducees.
Do you know, and you may not have looked for this and you may know it already, but I'm going to use some grammar terms. It would be interesting to know if the is there and the word that follows, or however it is in its order in Hebrew, because I don't know that. If it seems to have a predicate nominative or a predicate adjective, meaning is it saying you are, and then there's a noun, like
you it, being the R wouldn't even be in English, I mean in Hebrew.
What did you say?
The R would not even be in Hebrew. It just, okay. I have said, ye gods.
Okay.
And all of you children of the Most High.
I still, even though it's not there, I'm just wondering if it, because since it's, I guess, implied, I'm assuming.
The ye or the gods.
Okay.
I'm asking you, which one you want to know, the ye or the gods?
Oh, the gods. What comes, at least the way you're saying it, seems to come last or second.
It's called a noun, common, masculine, plural, absolute. Mm-hmm. Now, if any of those words you want me to, to define, but it's
no, that's good.
Huh?
Yeah, I'm good.
And then on the ye is a pronoun, personal, second person, masculine, plural. So I'm right in your face. Mm-hmm. I, you. All of the children of the Most High. They added the R, how they add, for the E saying it.
Yeah, translation.
I'm going to look and see how it's said in NASB. I have said you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Same thing, pretty much.
Well, you said at least once when I was listening. I mean, I was listening pretty much the most of the time. I got distracted a little bit, but when you said that the people are used, it's the word said Elohim when you were talking about judges, and that's my first time actually seeing that. You helped me years ago because when we were doing some work at mother sister Elizabeth Glasper's house, one of her children had brought that text to me. No one had ever said it before to me. I think I'd heard on television once and just dismissed it, like, okay, because I think it might have been Kenneth Copeland who said it, and I heard him in context. And I was like, okay, that's weird. He just don't know what he's talking about. But then when he mentioned it, I didn't remember reading it in John. And so I was like, okay. So I knew that people would say it, but the fact, I didn't know, I'd never heard of the word Elohim. So having read a little bit on it and seeing primarily that it was like, I think we talked about the deceased and spirit and angels and demons, and then, as you, I think other dimensions, God, the most high God, I never heard it per se, like the way you described this tonight, as, let's say, really being referred to as humans. And I guess that's what the verse is saying, or the way some people see it. But it was just, I was like, okay. So tonight when you was teaching on it, I was like, So I guess my question is, in the sense that serving as God in this role, is that the way you would say it's best for me to understand it? Because I still see, like, the spiritual realm, other than, am I making sense to you? I hope I am.
You are, but the thing, well, let's not do the but. You are, it still says, ye are gods, and they still have their passage where it shows that when they go to the gods, and we know that they are humans, and so therefore it's almost like a conference of power that's been decreed on these people. Now, whether you take it to be that they are gods by decretal, thing that God does, or that he decrees that you're in the state for me and what you speak, it'd be case in point, whatever you bind on earth is bound on heaven. That's a lot to say to Peter.
Yeah.
But if the verb is already bound, if the syntax behind, you know, behind the Greek is saying whatever is already bound on earth, I mean, whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. You're not coming up with something new. You're saying what the deal is, what you all have to give to people.
Well, I like where you, one of the verses, at least I'm remembering, I think you said it was in 1 Kings 22 or 23, where it was saying, God is with you in whatever judgment you have. And I think you did one in Deuteronomy, but I don't remember writing that because I walked away from where I was writing some things down that you were saying. But that you're not judging on your own. You're judging, God is with you, and it's like you're judging on his behalf. So that was really good because, you know, I've read that before and I'm like, okay. But then, as you've talked about the divine counsel before, it puts more weight there, you know, at least the way I understand it. And I guess it should be a given, but this is Bible class. So it was really good. I enjoyed it. So I wrote notes down. So I feel like that's one. I just feel like I need to know it. So the verse you just referred to with Peter, is that Matthew 16? Is that John 6? Where is that where he says that about?
I think it's Matthew chapter 16, but I'm going to check.
Okay.
You give me a second and it'll be easy. I'm going to go look first before I try to pull it up on my computer to see if I'm right. I'm thinking around Matthew 16 and 18.
Mm-hmm.
Let me see. See if I'm close to right. Oh, yeah, yay! It's, it's actually 19. It's 16 and 19. And I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven and whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And so the thing is that when they say whatever you bind, the word there is aorist. That's like something that started in the past and is already active. And it's subjunctive, that, you know, is dependent upon something. So whatever you bind is what is aorist active, second person singular. And then when I go to shall be bound in heaven, when I look behind it, behind English on it, it gives me that this is the verb perfect. It's something that's already complete.
Mm-hmm.
And it's passive participle. Now, on dealing with that participle, now you can tell me if this is a good way to cheat or not. Usually when I think of participles, I just change the English word to ing.
There's what you have a present participle and a past participle.
And that this is with a in this case is perfect. Let me do you know what perfect is in Greek? Because I mean Spanish and French may be your best friends, but let me see the same. You already know what perfect is in Greek?
No, I don't. I've assumed before that because I knew a grammar term that it was applicable and it wasn't so. So you'd have to like read it to me, and then I'd know if it's the same.
Short, well, not very, but it's short. The verb tense used by the writer to describe a completed verbal action that occurred in the past, which produced the state of being or result that exists in the present in relation to the writer. The emphasis of the perfect is not past action so much as such the present state of affairs resulting from the past action. So when it says whatever you shall bind on earth is bound in heaven, it's already in the perfect tense.
It sounds like present perfect.
So it's not like you're doing something new. He ain't making it up as he goes.
Right. So, okay, I mean, I know what you're saying. So I don't know if this is boring to other people, but, I mean, it's not boring to me because the grammar, even though it is boring to a lot of people, there's a lot that grammar can help you understand with time frame or aspect of time. So it sounds, what you read sounds like a present perfect, so, but that makes sense.
And then the B, the Amy, is future middle indicative third person. So I'm giving you a statement of fact. So this is, we ain't making it up as we go. So anyway, we could talk about it more in person and let you look at it.
Yeah, that'll be good, because I mean, you mentioned several things, and I'm like, you mentioned errors, you mentioned subjunctive, and you mentioned, so I'm, I got all kinds of things like running in my mind now, but I'll stop so somebody else can say something, because this might just seem totally like, what in the world is he talking about? So, and I don't want to do that.
What I gather from it is you're not making up something new. You're really going to, whatever you bind is something that's already going to be decreed from heaven, or something that you're getting from me or the Father. So it's already something that's set up. For instance, remember whenever, because he knew that the Gentiles were going to come in, Jesus did, because he said, other sheep that I have. So when Peter ate with them, and it's like, we got a problem with that. Or when Peter said, God's not a respected person. Well, it would seem like Peter came up with something new. No, he didn't. In the words of the little cheer, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. It was already set up before that the Gentiles was going to come. It was already set up that Abraham was going to be the father of nations. It was already set up Abraham was going, all nations would be blessed through him. Yes, that Abraham was the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. She had been whispering to somebody with a bad ear on the bad ear side of their face. But anyway, it was already done. And so, Peter, you were saying you're binding what was already to be bound. It is not new. And I believe that what they knew is whatever the scripture says, whatever Jesus taught, and whatever the resultant effect of what they taught was binding. For instance, it may not have said, don't go hit John in the eye. Well, if the Bible has talked about striking a person, hitting them, does it have to say, don't hit John in the eye? No, it's already bound. I can tell you that this is what it means, and it's already binding. Because, Peter, you're not going to get up there and lie. You're not going to lie like you did the last time. I believe you.
I think that's good, and it should probably be taught with, like he talks about, upon this rock. If those two things could be kind of expounded upon, and then that God doesn't change, and you can see that where people want to say that the Bible allows for certain things, you say, no, it doesn't, because he doesn't change. And what you want to say, Peter changed and did all this stuff, is like, that's not what the scripture's saying.
No.
That
was Paul's argument. They say, Paul, you come with a new doctrine. You teach it against Moses. And it's like, man, y'all sit up here every Sabbath and you read these scriptures. How you going to come up that I said something different? No. You know, they said, this is that, Peter said one time. Like, Peter, you come up with something new. Y'all have been getting drunk. Y'all know y'all ain't supposed to be drunk. Peter said, first of all, we're not drunk. Secondly, this is that, which was spoken by the, this was already bound. It was already decreed. Now the time, in the words of Roger Owens, it's time for the fruitation to take place. It is a good word, the fruit, the fruit come on out. It was spoken in the last days, these things would happen.
I'm good. I'm gonna be quiet in case somebody else felt like saying something or they changed their mind. If they had something to say.
Is there anybody that wanna jump into this wonderful conversation that we're having?
It's above my pay grade.
It's not. Your name, Andrina. Andrina's trying to say this above her pay grade, Gary. He might agree with you.
Is there anyone else? Everybody comfortable with the part that say ye are God?
I have one question. Okay. Okay, wait a minute. Let me not just say one.
Okay.
But does this passage have any connection with what's written in Genesis chapter 3?
Probably. Where it says, yeah, God, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.
Right.
You're making judgments. It's like every time good and evil is used, good and evil and good and bad, it's about making judgments. And remember when Laban was coming and to Jacob and he said, your God told me yesternight not to say nothing to you, whether good or bad. And I was young when I first started reading this. So why are you talking? I was thinking like that as a kid. Why is he talking? But then you begin to learn from Solomon, discerning good and evil, choosing good and evil is that you making decrees. You passing judgments. Uh-huh. In Hebrews, I believe, bring it out really well in chapter 5. So it seems as if you'll be able to make your own decisions. You'll be able to determine what's right and wrong. You'll be his God's. And it could have gone deeper to say you'll be like one of us, like one of the Elohim.
So he says that in verse 22, right?
Satan?
No, God.
I'm not looking at it.
Look at 3 and 22.
Okay. Because when you say verse 22, if you just say he says it, it would be easy for me.
When you say you're
going
to be as God's. But God says it will, right?
And Yahweh said that man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now let's see, put forth his hand.
Okay. So the connection with that verse and verse 4 and 5. So he kind of connected death or non-death with the knowledge or being as God. When he said, you shall not surely die, right? When Satan says, you shall not surely die, he connected that somehow with them having this knowledge.
Well, I don't know if that's the way it goes, or is the fact that the problem that I see was disobedience. And you making, go ahead, I saw your hand.
Go ahead.
The problem that I see is whenever he tells her to eat and she does it and say, you will not surely die. I don't grasp that the knowing good and evil will keep you from dying, or not knowing good and evil will keep you from dying. As opposed as real rebellion. And if I misunderstood your question, you may have to say it to me a different
what
way.
What he's saying is what God said, you're going to, if when you eat from this tree, then you will die. He said, no, you won't die. So death was an issue, right? So being that death is an issue, I'm talking about, and if we look at the passage that we're going through in the way that you taught it tonight, is there any connection when he say that you shall die like men? You know, is there any connection with this whole thing with Satan in the garden and telling men that they shall not surely die because they have this knowledge or because they will become like God?
I don't know.
Okay.
Because that's just something never entered my mind. Off the top of my head,
that would be biblically sounded, even if it was deep in the middle of my head. So that's how I try to talk off the top of my head, that it would be coincide with what's in the middle of my head, is that when they got to know good from evil, they were doing good, evil making judgments outside of God's will. And so I don't know if there would have been a time God would have allowed them to eat. I hadn't finished.
Okay.
That God would have allowed them to eat, because everything was good. Even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good. But I say everything he had made was, you know, was good.
So when he says in that chapter, he's going to put them out lest they put forth their hand and take from the tree of life and live forever. It just seemed like to me there's some connection in there with what we see in that there was a misconception that because you have this knowledge, you will live forever. Or the lie, that connection he made with life and the knowledge, or death and the knowledge.
I don't grasp it yet.
Okay.
I'm gonna have to look.
That's a good question.
When he said, "I said, ye
are God." Gary might have something.
I don't. I'd never thought about it, but I think it's good. I don't. Her question might be above my grade.
the thing is that to die like men is not a corpse forever. It's really in a place where you're separated from God. You're really separated from, you know, the benefits of God and the pleasures and the bounty that God wants you to have. And it seems as if those individual spirit beings had access to God. Many of them, you see them in the book of Job, presenting themselves. And so to die like men, in the case with this passage that we're dealing with, if we're dealing with it from a perspective of humans, this is dying like somebody that doesn't have the authority. This is like somebody dying from a not exalted position, and you're going to be just like regular men. Whereas I've given you an exalted position, and sometimes people have the tendency to think if I walk with God, I'm immune. But if we're looking at it from a vantage point of sons of God, then we got another set of avenues to look at. But in the garden, when he told them, in the day that you eat, you know, you are surely doubt, you are told not to eat from it. And now you have experienced rebellion. In the day that you eat is like the day that you exercise your own judgment outside of mine. And that's it. But the real question to me is, if you're saying that they'll eat and be in that state of rebellion and, you know, live forever like that and be like maybe some kind of, since I'm on the podcast, I'll just say this. Would you be like a Nephilim or something like that if you live forever? Would you be like one of them? Remember the angels that sinned and left not their first estate? They're reserved. Because mm-hmm. just living forever don't mean you get to be where you want to be.
Okay.
Am I making sense to you when I say, oh, you can live forever, but that don't mean I can't deal with you. But these people, they were exercising the judgment of their own. And it is, I hadn't thought about it being like Eve and Adam. Adam did it rebelliously, Eve did it out of deception. And it seems like if you're in the position of being a ruler or a judge, you should know, you shouldn't be being deceived. And so I wanted to at least give a fair hearing to that side. Did I? You don't know?
You did.
Okay. What else you got that can...
That'll be fine. I have to think about that a little more. I have to develop it a little more.
Okay. That question never came to my mind because I would have thought about it.
I do think that death, that issue with the death,
mm-hmm.
is that you thought because you were taken to a different level of knowledge that death would never come. So it, like you were in a, like you said, a more exalted position, and it's going to exempt you from death.
Well, see, I didn't understand your question like that. If I had understood your question like that, it would have saved me a lot of thinking, a lot of words, and I said, sure. If you have to follow me, because it's like you have to be told you're going to be busted down. But I think what happened is when you tied it with Satan saying you should not surely die, that's when I missed it. I thought about the lie he's telling Eve, and so I didn't catch it. And, you know, my brother let me down. He didn't catch it either, but I still love him.
But he did say that you are as gods, like you are like us now. So that part of, I said, ye are gods. In that way, does that match?
That ye, I said, ye are gods?
Yeah. Does that match what he's saying in Genesis 3 and 22?
No, I'm not sure.
Okay.
But let me say this. If someone used it as an argument, I'd have to work to disprove it. And let me tell you why I say that. I can prove it on one level that it would be so. But I could prove on another level it was already so before they ate. Because Adam is called the son of God. The celestial beings, as we call them, they are sons of God. The Bible talk about that there's a family of God in heaven and earth. That, you know, the whole family of heaven and earth. So in one sense, you are sons of Elohim. If you are son of Elohim in the spiritual realm, you share that nature. Now, Peter said once we become righteous, we partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And then God said, I really want to make it look, I really want to make it more of an actuality. I want to live in you and walk in you. So there's a thing of adopting into the family of God that takes you to another level. There may be a thing of counterfeit adopting that takes you to another level, whereas you don't, you know, like I'm gonna just say, that's my daddy. You know, sometimes somebody famous, that's my daddy. Look, we look just alike. My mama said he was my boyfriend, and they lived. Yeah. Well, I put it like this: there's a man right there, he looked like Bill Clinton. He black. He said, that's my daddy. Mm-hmm. But they won't do a DNA and all of that to disprove it. Mm-hmm. Okay. And he looked, I mean, I've seen pictures, but if I was going to say that's really his, I don't know. But let's see if it was proven that he wasn't. I've seen those shows on TV. They had that woman with the long hair, that late woman. Mm-hmm. And the people have been taught that they're my daddy. Mm-hmm. And then he ended up, that's not the daddy. And they both cry because he wanted to be the child. Well, that's when you, people, or you make yourself. I think sometimes you can make yourself. Eve was going to make herself like God. And what was it she was trying to make? Like, what did she see? Because a lot of people don't know much about, you know, the Shining One or the Nakash. But you'd be like one of us. And it makes me believe, if he was telling the truth about that part, she had seen more than one of him.
It's like, when he said that, he removed the death penalty and said, no, that's not going to happen. So once he removed the death, once he falsely or removed the death penalty
from her mind,
then it was, I could proceed forward in obtaining this knowledge or being like God.
Yep.
So when God comes back and say, he has become, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil.
And did you notice he limited it?
But you're still going to die like me.
But he limited it too.
Knowing good and evil.
He didn't say you become one of us like ontologically.
That's right, because what's going on?
I don't know. It's a shantique.
But you're going to die like men.
Yep.
So that was my thought on that.
I will think about it some more, I promise. I hope Gary does too.
Yeah, this is being recorded, right? This conversation.
It is.
I hung up earlier by mistake. I was trying to press another button, and I hung up. And then when you was, Dree started laughing because you said I disappointed you, but I was saying something to Naomi, so I don't know how I did it. So, but anyway, I'm enjoying the conversation because it was making me think about stuff that I hadn't thought about.
I thought you were going to say something.
No, I don't have anything else. That's my only thought.
Gary?
That was a lot of brain action. Trying to...
Yes, sir.
If you and Dree don't have anything else, I'm going to close the conference.
I enjoyed it. Look forward to, Lord willing, this coming weekend, and we have this weekend, so we'll take care of that.
Have you told Mom?
Yes, sir.
You're a beautiful man.
Well, I'm trying to help you out. Trying to help you out.
Do you all have a lot of people coming in from the Carolinas in Gainesville on the road that way?
I don't know. I mean, I don't know.
But I think most
people think Atlanta or that, what do you call it, the metropolitan area. So I don't know. I haven't seen much of a difference, but I'm only on the road just briefly, and then I'm in my hub for a little while.
Yeah, it makes a difference for me because I'm in that traffic a lot.
But be careful.
I have something to talk to you about.
Okay. Well, thank you for joining us, and we wish you much peace and love.
Love y'all.
Love you too.
Love y'all too.
Good night.
Good night.
Oh.